Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
So, you got the minor league tonight. Mudhens, right? So, minor league. You usually get the major league. You got Coach Paul, and you got Marty, you got Todd and Mike Rains, but you're stuck with me tonight. So, go to sleep if you want to. That's okay. You got plenty of carbs in you and some really good meats, man. Thanks, Todd. That was awesome. Some good meats, man. The kind that swim, the kind that claw at you, and then we had the kind that moo, right? The moo cows. So it's all good. We're going to be in John chapter 20, as I'm told. And as I was just reminded last Saturday, and, you know, our brother Joe Maselli, he is good, he's such a blessing, is he not? For us men, he's consistent, which men need that consistency. We're usually not. We're about as consistent as water flowing over a rock, right? And it's great that he's consistent. And he cuts out a schedule, and I'm not really on the rotation, but Saturday night I saw him here, and he says, "So you're teaching Thursday night?" And if I would have been smart and organized and doing it right, I would have looked at my schedule and seen that that's the case. So anyway, well, praise God. I what a blessing it is. And then I realized that, you know, it's time to chow down big time. So like I said, if you want to take a nap, it's okay. I have that gift of putting people to sleep. Some of you know that I'm involved in a senior living ministry. And so every week I get to watch, I get to preach, because I feel like I'm a little bit more of a preacher than a teacher, so to speak. These other guys are good teachers, but I like to preach, I guess. But when I'm preaching, I look out in the crowd, and most of the time people's eyes are closed. So I'm hoping that they're praying. So if I see your eyes closed, I'm going to hope that you're praying for me, right? Because I could use it all the time. And speaking of prayer, let's do that together, okay? Father, thank you so much for your love for us and what you do for us, what you've done for us. We just can't say enough, and I don't even have the right words when it comes to prayer, so I'm glad for your Holy Spirit. As you fill us tonight, Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would be poured out upon this place. There might just be somebody here who does not have your Spirit living in them. And that would be the person, Lord, that I know that you'd be focused on, because you are not willing that anyone should perish, but all should have everlasting life. And we need to do that by repenting, recognizing who you are, what you've done for us, and recognizing that love and receiving that love, Lord. So I pray that if there's a person in this group tonight that has that, or maybe just somebody discouraged, maybe that's the case. Maybe you just feel like, maybe you're not right next to me like it used to be, or I know I could be closer, and I've been struggling and stumbling and not getting there. I pray for those people as well. And then for those guys that are so consistent, I'm so grateful for them, because they're a light and they are salt of the earth, and they are also a witness to me, so that I can come and be able to sharpen my iron with alongside of them. And I love those guys. I love each and every one of them. And I certainly love the lost, Lord, because you love me, and I was lost. And I thank you, Lord, that you knew right where I was at. You didn't have to find me. I found you because I was lost and I was looking. And I thank you, Lord, that I found you. And for everybody else here as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, I could have just gone and on and on and on. Had a little bit of coffee today, so right beforehand. So we are going to be in John chapter 20, believe it or not. I do have some notes. I always bring a backup. I'm using my electronic Bible because I love it, how it gives me a little bit of it gives me a parallel. I could look at two different translations. But this thing here, if you don't have one, if you don't have a Bible, you need to get one. And if you don't bring one around with you and carry it with you, keep it by your side, keep it nearby at times, you need to do that. This is our sword. This is what God has given us, His Word, to be able to battle. And we are always in a battle. Whether you realize it or feel it or not, we are always in a battle. There's battles raging around us all the time. And I think, if not all of you, most of you guys know that or certainly have experienced it. And this is the thing that gives us the victory. And you know, it's not the translation that matters so much as it's the Word of God. It's alive and it's real and it's true. And it's so true. It's the one true thing that we can depend on this earth. Amen? I don't know anything else that you can say that you can depend on 100% but this His Word. Well, obviously God Himself and the Spirit and His Son. But the Word, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word, right? And so we know that as well. So always have a backup, too, if you need to. That's what I do is I bring a... I'm using electronic, but I always have a backup as well. And sometimes I even use notes when I'm sharing. As I said, I kind of like to be a preacher in some respects, where I kind of look back at things that I do, and it seems like I'm preaching oftentimes. But we're going to be in John chapter 20, and until Saturday night when I went home after talking to Joe, and he said that I'm going to be teaching in chapter 20. I didn't know it was in chapter 20. It doesn't come to my mind all the time, and I read the Word all the time, and for the last 30 years, I've been reading His Word and going through it and listening to His Word and hearing studies, and yet I didn't know exactly what was there. But he said, it's no big deal. It's going to, you know, it's a barbecue. It could be short. And I thought, okay, good. That's probably not, you know, a really big subject. Well, guess what? Chapter 20 of John's Gospel, the resurrection. Okay? So I hope you guys brought a pillow and some blanket maybe, but we'll be getting out of here. Actually, no, I will make it short, I promise, sort of. But no, we are in the resurrection. I mean, guys, the resurrection. So you hear a lot about the existential threats and all the different things and these things that happen and the biggest thing ever and the thing that changed the world. You don't hear a lot about the resurrection if you're not a Christian, right? The Jewish people don't talk about it necessarily, not those who don't know of their Messiah who rose from the grave. Non-believers don't talk about it very often, and there's even a lot of Christian churches that don't spend a whole lot of time on it. But can you think of one event, one thing that happened in this world in all time that could be more important than the resurrection? If you can, come up and share that with me anytime. But the reality is, I started thinking about this when I was looking at it on Saturday night, and I'm going, the resurrection! Wow! You know, I cannot do it justice. I really cannot do it justice, except for I just want to encourage you that we celebrate the resurrection when we breathe. We celebrate the resurrection when we have communion. We get to have communion because Jesus has told us about communion, right? And I hope you guys will take the opportunity maybe even after this message at some point. I was going to set up for communion tonight, but I figured you guys are going to be full already. You don't even need a little wafer or something like that to go to the... I didn't set it up, so... but we have communion, if you didn't know, and if you're new here or just visiting, somebody brought you along. We have communion after every weekend service. Saturday night service, we have communion after all the services on Sunday. I don't think so for the nighttime service, the Sunday night service, but probably from time to time. In any case, and Marty certainly serves in the morning ones as well. So I just want to encourage you in that, because that is a celebration time of the resurrection as well. But when you think about the resurrection, and when I was thinking about it this week, when I actually was cracking the book and looking at it, man, you could spend a lot of time meditating on how important it is, what actually happened. And we're going to take a look at the scripture and what it says on that, and that's certainly important. But you can go on and on and on and look at it, and it's such an important event. And like I said, it sounds like I'm just being, you know, the fake news or something when I say it's the greatest thing that ever happened. Can you think? But the reality is, think about if it hadn't happened. If the resurrection hadn't happened. Think about that as I share and we read the Word of God together. And we're going to be in chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and maybe even on 19. Okay, so I'm going to, just so that I don't rattle on and, as I said, kind of being the preacher guy, that I don't not read the scripture. I'm going to go all the way through it right now with you, and you're going to go through it with me, and then we'll go back and take a look at a few things. And I'm going to be using the New King James at this point. So, Father, as we read your word, please speak to us through your Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we want to hear it, Lord, not through my lips, unless it's from your spirit, Lord. But thank you that you've given us your word, because it's so true, it's so real, and we can glean from it what you want us to know, and that's what we want to know, is what you want us to know. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Guess who that is? And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Guess who that was? And came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Take a note of that one. They did not know from the scripture. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it at that point. Then the disciples went away again in verse 10 to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head of and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She's supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said in verse 17 to her, Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So when we look at this, starting from the beginning, there's so much there, and I really encourage you at some point on your own to go back and look at the different translations and also look at the other Gospels. I could spend a lot of time looking at the similarities and the different perspectives that the other Gospels give you. And I did that just for the first verse, just so that we can kind of take a look at it, because they essentially complement themselves as one in the story. But at the same time, you can get a little bit different perspective and the chronological order and those kind of things. Trust me, I'm not a Bible scholar in any stretch of the word, but those kind of things can be, you can look into them deeper, and I would encourage you to do that. But what I believe about the Word of God is that when you read it, that God's intent is that we are able to be saturated by the truth. He wants us to know the truth. It could be the New King James. It could be the King James. It could be the New Living Translation. You can argue about the NIV if you want to. There's all different types, you know, American Standard, all these different versions that we have that might have a little bit of difference in the wording. But I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us always, always wanting to speak to us. And if you've received Christ as your Savior, that Spirit lives inside of you. Of course, that Spirit's going to speak to you. So, if you think, well, I got to twist and turn this, I think that's fine. If Bible scholars want to spend all their time on those kind of things and picking it apart and stuff like that, and no offense to my brothers who do like to do those kind of things, that's great. But know that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, regardless of the translation. Amen? I really, truly believe that that's the case. I believe it's the case because it's what I experience. When I read the Word of God, I like to use the New Living Translation, which only within the last 10 years I've been using it. And I like to share from it oftentimes because it's a real easy way to share. It's a very common language. It's our common language here, even here in Southern California, so to speak. But versus the King James and some others and whatnot. But the Spirit of God wants to speak to us, and the truth is going to come out because God is truth, and He wants us to know the truth. He doesn't want us to have to argue or just, you know, you could have discussions about it, and I think that that's healthy as well. And you can dig deeper, and that's, I think, very healthy, particularly if you can do that with somebody else or if you do it on your own, that's fine too. But I want to encourage you in that. But in any case, in Matthew's gospel, it's chapter 28, if anybody's taking note, verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." In Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verse 1, this is also the New King James. These are all from the New King James. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salomon, bought spices that they might come and anoint him." A little different perspective there, or a bit of information. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." And what we just read in John's Gospel, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been pulled away." So, why is the bodily resurrection of the Lord important? Well, I think most of us know that. Most of us can even just at the crux of it recognize that Jesus said he was going to raise from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, he wouldn't be who he said he was. And so just that in itself, I can stop and drop the mic and we'd be done, because that's the reality. But the reality is that he did die and he rose from the grave. He resurrected. And so because of that, we base all of our beliefs essentially on where we're going when we're done here, how we're going to walk while we're here. What are we going to do in our lives, and why do we do it? Well, a part of it is because we know that God has given us a purpose to have a relationship with Him, but we're looking forward to heaven. This is temporary. We as Christian believers, what the Bible teaches us and tells us very clearly, and what we know in our hearts, is that we are going to spend eternity with Him. So it's important. It's important in every decision that we make, essentially. It's important to even consider our morality if we want to have any morals at all, what we're considering. Because there are those who aren't going to be resurrected in that way. They're not going to be resurrected into the heaven, which is where we're going. We know that everybody has a life after this, but it's actually a second death as well for some. But we don't want that for anybody. So the truth of the bodily resurrection of Christ is so important. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is most important even in history, providing irrefutable evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. If he hadn't rose from the grave, that claim would be meaningless, right? And so it's pretty darn important, right? And by the way, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't even spend a whole lot of time studying in advance, not like some of my friends that are really good at it. I do spend some time, and I had a little bit less time on this. So I use a lot of, I like to use commentaries. I don't always, but I like to use commentaries. I like to use things called gotquestions.org. If ever you have questions about stuff, it's a great app. It's a great website to go to. I like reading some of the things that, actually everything that I've read from Warren Wiersbe has been a lot of help to me as well. So although there's lots of different places that you can get help, I happen to use a Bible app that if you're not using one and you want to use one, the Blue Letter Bible is just fantastic. You can just go on and on and on and on forever in all the different things and the tapes and the audios and videos. And there's just so much there that's rich. And so I use that stuff and not ashamed at all, because it helps me, and hopefully this would be of help to you as well. It says that the resurrection was not only supreme, the supreme validation of his deity, but it also validated the scriptures which foretold his coming and resurrection. Moreover, it authenticated Christ's claim that he would be raised on the third day. So we read that in the Gospels. John and Mark's Gospel very clearly talk about Christ's body and the bodily resurrection, not just the spirit, because there are some that just believe that it was just in spirit that he was risen. But when we read what the Gospels say, when we read what the Word says, and we believe it and we trust it, then we can see that it's not just spiritual. It was a bodily resurrection for him. And so I think that's important for us to see. So physically, though, when Mary shows up on that very early morning, and I don't know if you like to get up early in the morning, but I love getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I really do. I did it for work, but it was also so that I could have a little bit of time to have some coffee, get some caffeine in me, and then start enjoying maybe the Word of God. Sometimes I have to be honest, I start flipping through my news or something like that, which is not a good idea. But I like getting up early in the morning. So when they talked about she shows up, and there's different accounts of who was with her at the time and how that goes, you can do those comparisons. I don't think that it really has a whole lot of difference when it comes down to it. The tomb was empty. That's the important. That's the part that when I look at that and I see the importance of what God would want me to know, was that Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't laying there. His body wasn't laying there dead. But he had risen from it. And then we have a lot more that goes on from that. Because our eternal destinies ride on the truth of this historic event, the resurrection has been the target of Satan's greatest attacks against the church. That's one of the things that I hesitate sometimes to get into deep discussions with even Christian brothers when it comes to some things, because I feel like at times it might be Satan trying to get in there and cause the division amongst us, and that shouldn't be. But having gone as a child to Catholic Church, and then going to some different Protestant churches, and then as an adult, or actually as a teenager, going to Calvary back in 1970, and then back to denominational churches and being part of the organization, I've had a good sense and feel and experience. It hasn't been all good experience, but it's been, I have a good amount of experience, of the differences and those kind of things that do separate people. Some of it's just style. Some of it's just their, you know, they and I talked about this with my brother Jason the other night. You don't want to just go follow the pastor. You know, if you're just going into hear the, because you really like that pastor, that's fine that you like the pastor, but you should be there to hear from the Lord. Because hopefully, and certainly it happens here, when the pastor's speaking, it is the Lord speaking through him. It is the Holy Spirit speaking through them. But oftentimes people will follow a person or something like that, and sometimes style comes into play. I mean, if we look at our own pastors here and the teaching pastors, and you go Pastor Bill and Pastor Jeff, very different styles in many ways. They are absolutely in line with what the Holy Spirit is saying through them. I've never seen a difference in any way, shape, or form, but their style of delivery and the way that they bring it to us, to the way that they set the table, so to speak, is a little bit on the different. But that's why I just say, when I say about digging deep into certain things and really trying to pick apart the differences, I don't see any reason why you wouldn't want to look at the different gospels and the accounts, particularly if you want to share with somebody else, because somebody else might be asking you that question. Well, how come this one says this and that one says that? Then you'd certainly want to be able to give an answer, right? Just as the Bible tells us to do. And so that makes sense. But I think in some areas, read just what the Word says. And it's that simple. It can be that simple. And when we should take it, I like to take it that way because I do believe it. And the more that I read it, here's the kicker for me and the key, because I don't always read it, but the more I read it, the more I believe it. And the more that I can live it and I can apply it. And so that's pretty simple. That's pretty simple for me. So she ran and came to Simon Peter in verse 2 and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, had said to them, "They have taken away my Lord out of the tomb." So she didn't know that it was a resurrection. She's thinking in her mind that basically they took him out. That was going on in her mind. Apparently, after she had told the disciples, they kind of felt the same way. They weren't sure. They didn't remember. And then John speaks to that issue a little bit later. Says, "They have taken him away, the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. But Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." And that's just kind of cool the way John talks about himself in the third person, but yet he gives himself a lot of credit in that case, or at least he points out that to us, right? That he was a little bit faster runner. And one of the commentaries I saw that said he was probably a little bit younger. But I don't know. There's some older guys that could outrun me, that's for sure. So I'm not that young, though. So stooping down and looking in, saw the linens lying there. Didn't quite go in yet and did not go in. But in verse 6, it says, "Then Simon Peter came." And you know how Peter was. He was a little bit more bold in his character. And he followed, and he went right into the tomb, and he saw that the linen cloths were laying there. And now you can do actually a little study on those linen cloths and the way that they were laid or the way that it's described, and you might get some information there that would be interesting to you. I didn't go down that road for the sake of time, and I figured that would be something that I would go back and do another time. But encourage you, if you want to, there is some information on just the way that it was lying. And most of the time, it's conjecture, right? It's people's ideas, it's their thoughts. They might be basing it on some facts or some certain amount of facts, maybe even some archaeological finds in some way, and they can piece some things together. But some of this stuff is, we just look at the Word and see what it says. And also there was a handkerchief that had been, in verse 7, that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths. And there's some significance to that, I'm sure, folded together in the place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. So now John's on board, and he's going in. He sees Peter going in. And that's one of those things I was thinking to myself when I was reading this again the other day. I was thinking, okay, so John was pretty cautious. His style was just a little bit more kind of, I'll look inside, I'm going to observe, there might be something stinky in there, maybe I'll be careful. And Peter's like, no, I'm going in, and I'm all in, and I got to see where the Lord went. you know, and that the different styles in how disciples behave. And we get to see that. Now, I haven't watched a lot of The Chosen. I've seen a little bit here and there. But part of the reason why I don't watch The Chosen, this is kind of a little rabbit trail that I go off on. Sorry about this. But part of the reason why I don't watch is because I like reading about them. When I read about them, I don't do a whole lot of reading except for the Bible. But when I read about them, then I get my own picture of who they are. I get my picture of their character. If I watch it in a movie, and I love movies, I love visual stuff, used to actually make film. But the but when I watching stuff like The Chosen, it excuses me. It makes me think that, okay, so Jesus really had brown hair or that color eyes or whatever, you know. So that kind of stuff, I don't need to go there. But we kind of get a sense of their character, and this is the way I like to see it. When I think of Peter, I think of this guy that he's ready to knock down doors still and walls if he has to get through. John's a little bit more cautious. And as we see through John's writing, that he had a bit of a talent in writing and was used by God and was perhaps even a little bit more spiritual than Peter. I don't know, maybe. But so John finally goes in and he believed. And it says here that, and he saw and believed. And sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we need to see something tangible, feel something tangible, and that it takes that for us for some things. I'm glad that's not the case for me when it comes to the Word of God. The evidence of God and who He is and the belief that I have is based on my experience, not super duper natural experience, but my experience because of the way that He has saved me and because of the life that He's given me that I don't deserve. Those kind of things are so real to me. And when I read His Word, it becomes so alive to me, and I love that part of it. But talking about John and Peter at this case, it says, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." That's a little encouraging to me that they've been around Jesus for, you know, what, 3 years or so at this point. They were studied in the Scripture, I'm sure, at least to some degree, probably more so than even some of us, maybe. And yet they didn't quite get that he was going to rise from the grave. They didn't get that. The most important thing that has ever happened in all time, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they didn't get that. They didn't quite get it then, but they obviously will piece it together later. But it says that he must rise from the dead. That he must. He must. And he did. That's the cool thing for us, that he did. We can trust that. We can depend on it. If we don't, if we're not depending on the resurrection, what is it that we're depending on? What do we look forward to? Well, we as Christians know. We look forward to being with him in heaven. We look forward to him living in us and working with us in the relationship that we have with him while we're here on earth, going through struggles and going through happy times. We look forward to that. But if he hadn't risen from the grave, if he hadn't resurrected on that day, we wouldn't have any of that stuff. And we do. And like I said, if there's somebody here that doesn't have that peace, that doesn't know him, doesn't have that personal relationship with him, or maybe your relationship with him is just not where you know it should be, you can change that because he wants it. You know, he wants that. Think about that before we finish tonight. If you just want to get closer to him, why aren't you? That's a question that I have to ask myself all the time, because there's times when I just don't feel as close as I do other times. But I've been very fortunate for so many years now to feel very close to him. But there's still times when I know I could be closer. Well, why aren't I? It's because of me. It's not because of him. Why am I, even if I ever do, which isn't all that often, but why am I even struggling with his word at times about what the meaning is there? It's not because he doesn't want me to know. It's because I'm not taking the time to learn it, to understand it, to get closer to him, to build in that relationship. As I said before, the more I read it, the more I believe it. So, pretty simple, right? Read more. Read it more. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Walk with him. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping in verse 11, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So now she's in. She's looking in. She's looking inside. She's on the outside looking in. I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that is on the outside looking in, that you start by stepping into the tomb, that you start by believing that he is not there. He rose from that grave. And he died for you. Don't be on the outside looking in. Come on in and be with us who walk with him, who love him, who stumble and fall and are picked up by him when we fall. So Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet. Now, other accounts won't talk about that. They don't particularly address that issue, but this John's account does, where the body of Jesus had been lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" So these are the angels speaking. "Why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she's not familiar with the resurrection. She doesn't believe that he was resurrected. She thinks that they took him away. She also didn't hear how many times he actually said that he would have to rise from the grave. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was him. That it was Jesus. So we can sit here and consider all the different reasons why she didn't recognize him. Is that really that important? It might be interesting, and I wouldn't hesitate to look at all the different reasons that might be. But what's important is that she didn't recognize him at first. And maybe it's because she was standing outside the tomb first. Maybe she was still an outsider. Maybe she didn't recognize him because she didn't get close enough. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" What a great question. Whom are you seeking? What are you seeking is another good question. When you come to church, what are you seeking? Are you just seeking for good fuzzy feelings, warm fuzzy feelings? Because Jesus said you're going to have trials, and there's going to be suffering in a Christian's life. You know that that's going to be the case if you read his word. We know that that's going to be the case. So it's not going to be all warm and fuzzy, although it is great to come here and have worship, fellowship, to have friendships, to be able to feel good about the reasons why we're here. You know, I'm not discounting that. But why do you come? If it's to learn, it's to glean and draw closer to him. If it's just to get closer to the pastor or to check out some of the ladies or whatever, or just be with buddies, I mean, I'm not saying that all those things are wrong, but that's not why that shouldn't be the main reason why we come to church. It should be because we want to draw closer to him. We want to get to know him more, and we want to seek him out. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. She supposed to be him to be the gardener, and said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So she's going to take him away. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but she thought that she could take care of that business. But Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus talks about, you know, his sheep know his voice, right? When we have a relationship with Jesus, and we hear him call our name, some people may not have ever felt the Lord talking to them. I've not heard the Lord audibly, but I can tell you that I have heard the Lord speak to me. And in various ways, I've seen his movement in my life, but the more I'm close to him, the more I can hear his voice. I can hear it not audibly, not like you're hearing my voice now. It's not like that. It's not even something that I can actually describe to you, but I can tell you that I do hear it. I want to tell a quick story because Joe said I had all kinds of time, right? And some of your eyes are still open. So not these guys out here. They're sleeping. No, it's so here's a story for me. So I'm walking with the Lord for a little while, having come back to the Lord after a teenager going out and then being an idiot adult for 15, 17 years. So then I'm back with the Lord and going through still some pretty hard times, actually some of the hardest times in my life between my wife and I and our marriage. And yet I'm also on fire because I've gotten back to Calvary Chapel. I'm in Calvary Chapel, Seal Beach, and I'm just loving every bit of it. But I feel like something's missing. And I go to a Wednesday night study and I hear the associate pastor talking about being anointed by the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit in you. And I was just feeling like, you know, I feel close to the Lord and I feel like I'm understanding more. So I knew that was the Holy Spirit because my comprehension when it comes to reading is not good. It has to be the Holy Spirit giving me the understanding. So I'm feeling those kind of things, but then they're having a Harvest Crusade, and this was in 1992. And so 1992, Anaheim Stadium. I invite my wife, I invite one of my really closest friends. They both bomb out on me. I said, okay, I gotta go. I'm gonna go. I've never been to one of these things. I wanna go, and I went. And the one thing that was on my mind is, do I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Do I really have the Holy Spirit living in me? Here I've been walking as a Christian for at least a few years by that time, again. I'd sobered up back in 1987, so it'd been 5 years or so sober, gotten rid of drugs and stopped doing all those things. And yet I didn't know that I had the Holy Spirit in me for sure. I didn't know that I had the power of the Holy Spirit to do some things that maybe God wanted me to do. So I went, and because I was by myself, the cool thing, just a hot tip for you, if you ever go to the Harvest Crusade, you go by yourself, you can get some pretty good seats. I got a good seat. They put me right down by home plate, and I was on the field level, and I got to see the whole thing, and people are lifting their hands around me, and they're just loving the Lord, and I never felt like lifting my hands. You know, and part of it was because I was in a Catholic church, and I'd been to a Presbyterian church, and it's like, there's no hands lifting there, really. So I'm like, man, I'm just not sure if I'm still getting this thing. And so Greg does his call forward, and I have already accepted the Lord, so I didn't feel like I needed to go down on the field. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to make a beeline for the parking lot because it's really close, or actually because it's packed out actually. And so I wanted to get to my car before the crowd's all done and dispersing. And so I start to make my way out towards left field and third base, and I'm heading out that way, and I hear Greg say, now I want to speak to the Christians. If you feel like there's something missing, and maybe you just don't feel the Holy Spirit in your life, come on down to the field right now. And I looked, and it was the very last aisle that you can get down onto the field, and I felt like God was going, boom. And I went right down to that field, and it was so cool. See if I can get through this without crying. I'm such a baby sometimes. So it was so cool because I went down there and I prayed with people. And I asked them, I said, I just want the Holy Spirit powerful living in me. And I want whatever God has planned for me. I wasn't asking for specific gifts or anything. Went out to my car afterwards and I sat there and I bawled my eyes out like a baby. And that's when I said, God, is it real? He said, yeah, it's real. That was so cool. That was just so cool. And so I can easily tell you without a doubt that I heard God speaking to me at that moment. I couldn't tell you what the voice sounded like or anything like that, but it was real. I felt like I was on the inside then. I felt like all the rest of the time I was kind of on the outside, kind of leaning one way or the other. Moving on, in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she said to him, Rabboni, teacher. She knew who it was. She knew that voice. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the other disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So for some people, that will not be enough evidence that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And then, because I was told this to go to 1 through 18 or 1 through 19, I can't even remember what Joe had said. But you get to read on. And of course, most of you, if not all of you, already know the story, and you already believe that story. But I want to talk to somebody that maybe doesn't, or just isn't sure. Or maybe you're like me when I went to the Harvest Crusade and you're thinking to yourself, there's something missing. Or maybe I had it and something feels like it left me. Because that happens too. Sometimes it feels like maybe it's left, but it hasn't left you. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you've received Jesus Christ into your life, if you've asked him to come into your life and you repented from your sins, doesn't mean that you won't sin again. You know that. You guys know that. Anybody who's been walking with the Lord for a long time know that sin comes back into your life because of the decisions that we make, not because God wants us to or allows us to. He allows us to because he's given us a free will. But if you feel like something's missing, then I want you to just, with me, close your eyes. And if you don't know him, please don't leave here without telling somebody, "I've just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Or, "I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior." If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll hang out for a little bit. But maybe there's somebody here that just feels like, man, there's something missing, and I could use a little bit more. I could use a jolt. Don't stand outside the tomb and just look in. Recognize, go in and see the risen Lord has resurrected. And trust in that. Trust in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, for your truth. And I know, Lord, I so oftentimes fail or fall short. There's so much to it. It's so rich. And yet that's not what's important. What's important is you, Jesus, in our lives. What's really truly important, Lord, is that you love us and that you died for us. Father, you loved the world so much that you sent your only Son to die for us on that cross, that by his blood we are washed clean, that we can turn and repent from our sins, that our sins before, now, and for the future have been forgiven by what he has done. And we can trust in that because that's what you told us. And it was prophesied long before it actually happened, that event of the resurrection. I pray, Lord, for the person that's here now thinking, "I need to accept you. I haven't quite done that yet. I've been kind of playing church, or I've been just checking it out. I've just been looking inside the tomb from a distance." I pray for that person right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch them and encourage them to cry out to you, Lord, and ask you to change their life for eternity, so that they could have the promise that you've given to all of us to be with you. And for the person that really just feels like something's amiss, something's not right there, I need to have that reset button, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would let them know, Lord, speak to them that your Spirit lives in them and you're never going to leave or forsake them. You're not happy with sin, and it needs to be repented of. But Lord God, let them know that you love them so much that you would die for them over again if it was necessary. But it's not, because Jesus did it for us. Have them cry out to you tonight, Lord. Let there be that special personal time with them. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us here to this place. Thank you for the brothers here that are so consistent in showing up, even when they don't want to or don't feel like it. But because of your love, they are here to share that love with others. Thank you, Lord. and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.